1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we looked at the first five verses last time. We're going to look at the rest of the chapter now. But I'll be reading all of chapter 5, then we'll focus on verses 6 through 13. Hear God's holy word. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, and the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of this world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. We know that your word is truth. And we know, Lord, that you are the one who continues to speak to us even now. And so we ask that you would speak to us this evening, that you would draw us ever closer to our Savior, that you would grant us repentance where needed, that you would grant to us encouragement where needed. Lord, direct our ways. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last Lord's Day, we talked about the need for church discipline. And I pointed out that we often speak of the three marks of a true church, those three marks being the pure preaching of the Word of God, the proper administration of the sacraments, that is, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the right use of church discipline. Now, there is no perfect church, and so these marks will not be perfect in any church. But every true church will have the pure preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, and church discipline. And if you don't have each of these things, at least to some degree, then you don't have a true church. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we see the necessity of church discipline. The issue we saw last time was that a man had his father's wife. And since Paul doesn't say that the man has his mother, it's assumed that this man had a relationship and even an ongoing relationship with his stepmother. This practice was not even approved by the Gentiles and may even been against Roman law. And it certainly was, as we saw last time, contrary to the word of God. But Paul's concern is not merely for this man, but for the church as a whole, because instead of mourning the sin that took place in their midst, the Corinthian church was proud and arrogant. It seems as if they boasted in their tolerance. Paul was not merely pointing the finger at this man, but at the church and their refusal to discipline him and to call this man to repentance. Now, I've pointed out last time, there are many so-called churches today that are calling for tolerance when it comes to all kinds of sin. The UCC boasts of being tolerant of homosexual behavior, and their boast is that they ordained the first man, or first openly gay man, to the ministry back in 1972. Paul would tell the UCC and many other so-called churches that they ought to mourn rather than to boast. Now, to be sure, we need to be patient and pastoral with those who are wrestling with sin. And if we're honest, all of us would have to admit that we're wrestling with sin. And if you say, no, I'm not wrestling with sin, then I'm going to say, there comes the problem then. Because if you're not wrestling with sin, you're giving in to sin. And so please don't fear coming to the pastor or the elders and seeking help as you do indeed wrestle with sin. The session does want to be a blessing to you. The problem is when we don't wrestle with sin, but rather boast in our tolerance of it. The problem is when someone will not repent even when approached with sin and called to do so. And so Paul said that this man is to be removed from the church, and the goal isn't to be mean to this man. The goal isn't, let's get rid of this knucklehead. The point was that this man may be brought to repentance. The point was that this man might indeed have his soul saved before the coming and return of the Lord Jesus Christ or before his death. And what a scary thing excommunication is, because one is removed from the church, which is the bride of Christ, and placed, you might say, within the sphere of Satan, the realm of Satan. He's handed over to Satan, but the goal, of course, is that he may repent, that he might see the seriousness of his way and come to Christ. Well, today we're picking up where we left off last time, and so we're looking at the necessity of church discipline continued, and two things that we'll look at this evening. First of all, an illustration from the kitchen. And we'll see the danger of sin in the church when it's not disciplined. And secondly, we'll look at a misunderstanding that Paul clarifies. Well, first of all, then, an illustration from the kitchen. Well, back in verse 2, Paul warned the Corinthians about their arrogance. A man had his father's wife, and the church tolerated that sin, and they boasted. They boasted probably in their tolerance. But Paul said they needed to mourn instead. Or perhaps they were boasting in how spiritual they were. But they needed to mourn because such behavior was not spiritual at all. And now in verse 6, Paul mentions their arrogance again. You're boasting. Your arrogance, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Just a little bit of leaven is going to leaven the whole lump of dough. Now surely we boast in the greatness of God's grace to wretched sinners just like you and me. But their boasting wasn't good. Theirs was the attitude of tolerance, of scandalous sin, and thus a denial that God saves us not merely from the punishment that we deserve, but also from the dominion of sin. Last week we quoted Romans chapter 6 verse 14, which promises and says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. For those under grace, sin no longer is your master. It is no longer has dominion over you. Yes, we still sin, but sin is no longer our master. We are saved from sin's mastery, saved from the punishment, saved from its dominion, that we might glorify God." Yet the Corinthians tolerate such unrepented sin, and thus they're denying the greatness of God's grace, not only to save from sin's punishment, but to deny its transformation. Well, last week we saw that discipline was needed, and it was loving because its purpose was to call the offender back. It wasn't to be mean to him. The goal was the salvation of his soul as he's placed outside of the church. But in these verses before us this evening, Paul uses an illustration from the kitchen to show us another reason for church discipline. where he says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" The sin of this one man is going to have detrimental effects on the church as a whole if it's not dealt with. The church's failure to deal with this would have consequences on the church as a whole. As Paul explains, using this illustration from the kitchen, just a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, some of you are very familiar with baking bread, and some of you perhaps are not as familiar. I remember the first time shortly after Lena and I were married that we were making bread together. My first time, not her first time. And I remember being amazed at the effect of the yeast in the dough. I don't remember how much yeast we put in the dough, but we put it in and we kneaded it and we mixed it and we let it sit in a pot and let it rise. And when we came back, the pot was overflowing, the dough was pouring off the side, and I was, that yeast does have an effect, right? Just a little bit. And it affected that whole lump. It permeated that whole lump of dough. Now, can you imagine if Lena would have said to me, "Hey, Vern, can you take the yeast out of that if you don't mind?" I would have said, "Huh?" Because once it permeates, right, you can't take it out. The whole lump has already been affected. You can't change that now. And such is the case with letting unconfessed sin go unchecked in the church. Not only will that man be affected, and not only his family, but the church will be affected. Corruption and sin spreads easily. Or let me try to use some other illustrations. I plan to go to the orchard this week and pick up some apples. But what's going to happen if I bring home a bunch of apples and I put them in a 5-gallon pail and one of the apples in the middle of the bucket is bad? What's going to happen to the apples next to it? Are the fresh, good apples going to somehow heal the rotten apple? No. Those touching the rotten apple are going to start to rot, and then those touching those are going to start to rot, right? And it's going to spread through the bucket. No doubt many of you have seen how that works as well. Such, again, is the case when you let sin go unchecked. Or what if I go and decide this week that I'm going to hang out with somebody that's struggling with COVID? And I give them a hug, I shake their hand, and after I shake their hand, I rub my own nose and all of that. Do you think my health is going to spread to them? Probably not, huh? Or certainly not. But is there a likelihood that I'm going to catch COVID? There would be, isn't there? Corruption and sin spread very easily. And so I trust you see the point. If a member of the church is living in unconfessed sin and will not repent, not only for a love for him, but for the sake of the church as a whole, he is to be put out. He's to be purged, you might say, from membership in the church. And Paul then adds that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Verses 7 and 8. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So the removing of the immoral person who refuses to repent is rooted, you might say, in Christ's sacrifice for us, because he is our Passover. Now, children, you remember the Passover in Exodus? Remember when God was going to strike down the firstborn? For God to pass over a house and not kill the firstborn in that house, what did they have to do? Right? There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be blood placed on the doorposts. And Paul is saying, well, Christ is our Passover lamb. He was sacrificed on the cross, and his blood protects us from the wrath of God, like the blood spread on the doorposts. In fact, the very point of the Passover was to point us ahead to the sacrifice of Christ, because it's only by the blood of Christ that we can be saved. Not the blood of a lamb. The blood of the lamb that was slaughtered, the lamb slaughtered in the Old Testament, pointed us to Christ. That's why John said this in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, Paul also reminded his readers here that one aspect of the Passover was that all the leaven had to be removed from the home, and there was to be the baking of bread without leaven. The absence of leaven symbolized the hasty deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt and their trials there. In the same way, Paul urged the Corinthians to remember that they had to remove the old leaven of immorality from the church because they lived in the age of Christ's sacrifice. In a sense, the church is to keep the Passover festival every day, metaphorically speaking, in that we are to remove what? We're to remove the old leaven of malice and evil. We're to live in light of the fact of Christ's Passover, his grace to us, his blood being shed. All evil should be resisted and removed whenever possible, so that we might, or so the people of God may metaphorically eat bread without leaven. As those cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must not live with the leaven of the old man. We are new creatures in Christ. And as I've pointed out a number of times, pointed out last week, grace is never a license to sin. Grace doesn't merely free us from the punishment that we deserve. Grace transforms us. Through Christ we're justified, our sins are pardoned, and we're accepted as righteous in the sight of God only for the sake of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Through Christ, though, we're also sanctified by God's grace, and we are being renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. As those justified by grace, we must live in the light of Christ as our Passover. We must keep the feast, if you will, and put aside leaven. That is, metaphorically, you must put aside leaven. Yes, you can eat bread with leaven. That's not the problem, right? Go ahead and have your sourdough or whatever it is that you might like. But you're to put aside the old man, the leaven of the old man, malice and wickedness and evil. Can we, who've been saved from sin, keep on sinning that grace may abound? How can we, knowing the cost to redeem us, knowing the cost was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, go on as if Christ's death had no effect on us? No, those whom God justifies, he sanctifies. We must put aside the old man, the leaven of wickedness. We then see Paul wanted to clarify a misunderstanding from an earlier letter. Verse 9 says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." Now, apparently, Paul had written them a letter earlier, another letter, a letter before 1 Corinthians. And he called them in that letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, who can tell me what that letter is? Children, what's that letter? If we have 1 Corinthians and now and 2 Corinthians, and there was a letter written before that, what letter was that? 0 Corinthians? Well, we don't have that letter. That letter is not available to us. It's not in the Bible. It hasn't been preserved for us. Now that might be troubling to some, thinking, well, wait a second, Paul had another letter and we don't have that letter? He wrote to the Corinthians and we don't have that? And some are troubled by that. Wait a second, do we not have then the whole Word of God? But brothers and sisters, God has preserved what he intended for us to have in the Bible. If God wanted us to have an earlier letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we would what? We'd have that letter. But since we don't, we can faithfully assume that it's not needed for us. What we have here in these 66 books are the scriptures as a whole. And the word of God is complete and it lacks nothing. But in this earlier letter, Paul wrote about not associating with sexually immoral people. But that seems to have gotten misunderstood by the Corinthians, because verse 10, he says, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. Paul's not telling the church to avoid all the immoral people of the world. To do that, you're going to have to leave the world. And brothers and sisters, we should not be surprised, therefore, by the immorality that we see in the world. It's here in the world. It will be in the world till Christ comes. We ought not be surprised at the immorality in the world. We ought not be surprised at the approval of homosexual marriage in the world. By the way, I didn't say we ought not be disappointed. We ought to be disappointed. I said we ought not be surprised that there's sin in the world, and that sin is going to be in the world. It will be in the world, and it ought to disappoint us. Paul is saying you can't avoid immoral people because the only way to do that is to leave the world, and you just can't do that. But even if we could, some might be thinking, well, what about if I take a rocket ship and go to the moon? How long can you stay there? But you know why we can't remove ourselves from the world? Or maybe I should word it this way. You know why we shouldn't remove ourselves from the world? It's because we are to minister to the world. We've been given a great commission to go into all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll remember that Jesus didn't say, "Ooh, I am not going to eat with sinners and tax collectors. Gross. I'm not going to eat with that prostitute." He didn't say that, did he? In fact, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, we read this, "And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Jesus came into the world to call sinners to repentance. And until Christ returns, the church has a task of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with all kinds of sinners. Why does he say tax collectors? Well, in that day, tax collectors were really looked down upon, because basically, here's the way tax collecting worked. You were allowed, or you were supposed to, as a tax collector, gather a certain amount to give to the governing officials, right? But anything you could collect beyond that was yours. So the goal was swindle and get as much as you can. And so the tax collectors were looked upon by the people as the worst of all, and Jesus spent time with them. He ate with them. He talked with them. Doesn't mean he tolerated their sin, but what did he do? He shared with them the good news. He shared with them that there's life. Jesus came into the world to call sinners to repentance. We are not to hide our lights under a bushel. We're not to be surprised at the sin and perversion in the world. Yes, be disappointed with it, but don't be surprised by it. Perversion will be in the world till Christ returns. Therefore, what's your task? Share the gospel. But how inconsistent the Corinthians were, and how inconsistent we can be at times. They were tolerating such sin in their midst without discipline. A man having his father's wife, while thinking that Paul had told them to avoid the sinful people of the world. You see the inconsistency? Paul told us to avoid the inconsistent or the wicked people or the sexually immoral people of the world. Hey, look at this man we got as our church. They were inconsistent. Brothers and sisters, we ought to welcome all kinds of sinners to come through these doors to sit next to us, to hear the word of God proclaimed. Because perhaps through the preaching of the word, God will draw these people to himself. And again, remember what Paul said to the Corinthians in the very next chapter. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Too often I think the church likes to avoid the sinful and perverse people of the world. And then we hold from them the very words that may change their lives, the good news of Jesus Christ. Are you sharing the gospel with the wretched of the world? Are you sharing the gospel with the tax collectors of this world, with the sexually immoral of this world? Now, lest there be any confusion, Paul explains that he does not have the sexually immoral of this world in mind when he says to avoid the sexually immoral. In other words, he's not telling us to avoid the immoral people of the world, but the sexually immoral and otherwise immoral who call themselves believers, brothers, but will not repent of sin. Right? Verse 11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Last week, we learned that such a person was to be excommunicated, removed from the membership of the church in the hopes and the prayer that his soul may be saved. And now we see that a Christian is not to eat with one who claims to be a brother in Christ, but refuses to repent of his sin. And think about it. Like the Corinthians, we live in a very highly sexualized culture. Homosexuality is not only tolerated, but it is praised in our culture. Sex before marriage is commonplace. Pornography is available all over the place. And we expect this in the world. But as Christians, bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to live pure and holy lives. Christ, our Passover, has come, and we must fight the leaven that yet remains. Those who've been taken from the world and have become part of the bride are to be different than the world. We will still sin. We will fall short. But we must not be content with sin. We must fight sin as those who belong to Christ. We must, as we've already said, right, live the Passover feast, if you will, striving to put that leaven aside. The one who doesn't fight sin is to be placed outside of the church. But brothers and sisters, let it be known that each one of us, if we're truly Christians, will be fighting sin. We won't get to a point in this life where we say, hey, I don't even have to fight sin anymore. I'm not even tempted anymore. No, we must fight. Finally, we see verses 12 and 13. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. When it comes to those outside the church, Christians have no right to judge in an ultimate sense. God is going to take care of that, and God will take care of that. He truly will. And as those who have been shown God's amazing grace, Who are we to judge those on the outside? Again, further reason to what? Further reason for us who have been saved from the sin that we've committed to evangelize and share the good news with others. But those inside the church, we are to judge. Those who are unrepentant are to be purged or to be expelled. In other words, they should be shown that they can't call themselves believers. That you can't say, hey, I can live an unrepentant life and I'm still a Christian. No, grace transforms. Will we still sin? Yes. Please understand that, every one of you. We will sin and wrestle with sin every single day. The problem is when we're not wrestling. And so, brothers and sisters, the church must be a disciplined church. And I could tell you that the hardest thing for a pastor and elders to deal with is discipline. But despite the difficulties, Christ commands it. An undisciplined church is not a healthy church. But we must also beware that a church that practices discipline with a stern self-righteousness is not a hospital for sinners. We ought not to have a self-righteous attitude. Again, the problem is not, there are sinners in the church. Yeah, there are. Right now, I'm looking at a bunch of sinners, and I'm one of them. Sinners belong in the church, because in the church, the good news of Jesus Christ's death is to be proclaimed. And sinners who are truly resting in Christ for salvation are forgiven. And when they are forgiven, they will fight sin. May we be faithful in loving discipline, not self-righteous discipline, in loving discipline. And may we evangelize in this world, calling others to the grace that we've experienced. And may we realize that our only hope for ourselves is not our obedience. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. I remember in our Sunday school class with the youth this morning, we talked about faith and repentance. And the question was asked, is your repentance, is your faith enough to save? And the answer is what? No. We are not saved because of our faith. We are not saved because of our repentance. We are saved because of what Christ has done. Can a weak faith save? If that faith is in Jesus Christ, because it's not faith itself that saves us, it's Christ. Our hope is not our faith and the strength of our faith. Our hope, you see, is the one in whom our faith, whether our faith is strong or weak, is in, namely Jesus Christ. That is our hope. And so as you struggle with sin, as you wrestle with sin, look to Christ. There is forgiveness in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do confess, and we know that each one of us here is sinners. Lord, we readily admit that we're sinners. But sometimes, Lord, we don't want to admit how we do wrestle still with sin. Lord, may we indeed be a people who will wrestle with sin. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us victory over the temptations that we face. But Lord, remind us that our hope is Jesus. And we pray, Father, that we would be faithful in discipline. That those who do not repent, we might discipline, that they may see Jesus, and that the church may be faithful to you. And so, Lord, work in us. Grant us your blessing. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing of God's amazing grace in the Blue Books, number 89, Amazing.